Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, thank you for your faithful, amazing love that is ever constant, ever present, new every morning. You never stop drawing us near. Your mercies and kindnesses never cease. You love us even when we are completely unlovable. Forgive us, Father, for the many wrong and hurtful things that we do and even that we think, and help us to forgive others. Thank you for sending us Jesus, our Savior, who came to earth for each and every one of us so that we could all have an abundant life with you. We pray for all the hurting people here this morning, whether it's physical pain and sickness or emotional stress, dismay, heartache, or spiritual sadness and emptiness. Heal us and renew our spirits and remind us of the hope we have in you. Open our ears to hear Ryan's message about the prodigal and the older son, and prepare our hearts to receive the truth. Remind us also, Lord, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but children of a good, good Father who wants to shower us with his reckless love. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I actually have the opportunity to read the scripture, and I'm not going to do it the usual way. Of course, I can't. I'm going to read it right to the kids. It's the story of the prodigal son, and kids, pay attention, because there could be some questions. They're going off to movie month afterwards. So this is scripture, the reckless love of the father. So Jesus told this a story. There once was a man who had two sons. One day, the younger son went up to his father and said, "Give me my share of the family money." And so the father divided his wealth between the two sons. Not long after, the younger son packed up all he had and left his family and went to a faraway country. And while he was there, he wasted all his money and lived a very wild life. The time came when he had spent all his money and he had nothing left, not even enough to buy food. So he decided to work for someone who sent him to look after the pigs. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food he was giving to the pigs. And then he began to think to himself, "My father's servants have enough food to eat, and here I am dying from hunger. I will go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm not fit to be called your son. Please make me one of your servants.' So he got up and he began the journey home. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with love for his son and he ran right to him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. 'Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm not fit to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Prepare the fattest calf. Let us have a big feast and celebrate. This son of mine was lost, but now he is found.' Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing and asked a servant, 'Well, what's happening?' A servant spoke and said, 'Your father has killed the fattest calf and is celebrating because your brother is home again and is safe.' The older brother became angry and he refused to join in the party. So the father went out to him and the father said, 'Please come and join us.' And the older brother answered, 'All these years, I've worked for you like a slave and done everything you asked me to, but you have never given a party for me or my friends. And now this son of yours, who has wasted all your money, comes home, and you kill the fattest calf for him?' And the father replied, 'My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. However, we have to celebrate and be happy now, because your brother was lost, but now he's found.'"
Today we're going to be wrapping up our summer series with a parable about two brothers and their dad. It's a perfect picture of the good news of Jesus Christ as it displays the extravagant love of the Heavenly Father for his children, his lost children, those that are lost by their own willful disobedience, and those that are lost much closer to home due to their mistaken identity. And thanks be to God that his extravagant love covers both extremes and everyone in between. Now, with a parable like this one, there is so much one can unpack. We could easily take a few weeks or a month to work through this parable, but Sean is so anxious to get started back up in Matthew, so he's making me do this whole parable today. So with that being said, we can't obviously go into all the different depths and the nuances of this parable, and there are a ton of nuances. So you'll see in your worship guide, I provided a list of some books in there. It'll allow you to go deeper if you choose, but just know that there are a few hundred other more books on this parable that you can explore as well. You'll notice a couple titles by Kenneth Bailey in there, who I referenced a few weeks ago. He's the guy that spent decades studying Middle Eastern culture and is a tremendous help to us when it comes to connecting to the cultural setting of Jesus' time. He was a huge help to me in studying this parable. And one reason why is because when we approach a biblical story that we are familiar with, like this one, we tend to gloss over things. We can miss the powerful potential when we read it with the same lens that we've always read it with. And one way to avoid this is to revisit the big picture, the greater biblical narrative, and engage the text within its cultural and historical context. So I want to start by taking a few minutes to try to do that a little. As you remember, the people of Israel are God's chosen people. They are his children. He is their father. And this is a much repeated theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. And much like any earthly father who puts rules in place to protect, nurture, and mature his children, God did the same with Israel. And at the time of Jesus, there were different sets of religious people that took following God and his rules very seriously. And their devotion to following God's rules was not a bad thing. In fact, in many ways, it was to be commended. However, over time, this group began to mistakenly believe that it was their ability to uphold the rules that led to God's love and acceptance of them. The problem is, this is how an employee or a servant thinks, not a son. And this misplaced identity had broken God's heart. So one of Jesus' main missions during his earthly ministry was to open the eyes and ears of these groups of people who had forgotten their true identity as God's children. But many within these groups, due to the hardening of their hearts, had eyes that couldn't see and ears that couldn't hear all that Jesus was saying and doing. So these people were naturally thrown into a tizzy when Jesus came into town and started hanging out with people who were not just unable to follow the rules, they were rule breakers. With that, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 15 in verse 1, actually, the beginning of the chapter. And this is where Luke informs us that these rule breakers were flocking to Jesus that day. Excuse me. Luke then lets us know in verse 2 that the religious elite were also in attendance. These people were not just misguided in connecting their identity to their performance, they were also misguided in how they harshly judged anyone who was not as legalistic as they were. So knowing who was in attendance that day, based on these two verses, helps set the stage for us to understand our parable. But there are two more contextual pieces we have to quickly look into. Before Jesus launches into the parable of the prodigal sons later, he tells two other parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. These two stories were about common, everyday people, a shepherd and a woman. He opens each parable by rhetorically asking, which one of you would not go in search of a lost sheep or a lost coin if you were this shepherd or this woman? And then we see the shepherd recklessly leave 99 sheep in the open field in search of that one lost sheep. And then we see the woman tear up her home with reckless abandon looking for that one lost coin. And then when found, joyful celebrations followed. Now, all of this wouldn't be too unsettling for Jesus' listeners. But then Jesus closes both of these parables with lines seemingly out of nowhere. These lines reference the joy in heaven when a sinner repents. So listen to these. The lost sheep parable closes by saying, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Then the lost coin closes with, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As we will see, these endings set up some of the unexpected and unsettling elements of our parable today. And this parable is most commonly known as the prodigal son, as in only one of the sons were a lost and wayward son. However, the parable itself opens with, there was a man who had two sons. Two sons, not singular. As a result of the popular title, our attention nearly always goes to the younger son, the one who runs off. But we are poorly misled if we allow this title to limit our understanding to only the runaway son. This parable would probably be more appropriately named the parable of the prodigal sons or the lost sons, or perhaps an even better title would focus on the father. A great title would be the extravagant love of the father. In this parable, we will see the extravagant love of a father for both of his sons. From the father's perspective, the sons are similar. Both sons disrespect him. Both sons bring shame into his home. But this father, like our heavenly father, loves the wayward sinner and the self-declared saint all the same. His heart breaks for both and longs to love both as sons. This father loves extravagantly. Now, all summer we have been following Jesus' progression through the three U's of the parables: the usual, the unexpected, and the unsettling. But there isn't too much that is usual about this parable. In fact, we've already covered it. A man had two sons. That's about the extent of what's usual in this story. Verse 3 quickly shifts focus to the younger son. The younger son wants out. He's sick of living at home. He's certainly done playing by his father's rules. So he unexpectedly breaks what seems like every possible cultural rule. He asks for his share of the inheritance. And nearly every commentator agrees that this was the equivalent of him wishing his dad were dead. But this father refuses to strong arm his son into obedience. He allows his son to exercise free will, and he gives his son what he wants. Bailey speaks to this unexpected outcome, and I quote, "The father is expected to explode and discipline the boy for the cruel implications of his demand." It is difficult to imagine a more dramatic illustration of the quality of love which grants freedom even to reject the lover than that given in this opening scene. Close quote. So after making this request, we learn the son gathered all he had in order to leave town a few days later. And Bailey suggests that in these few days, the son liquefied all his assets. In order to do so, he would have had to go all around town, selling off all livestock, land, and any other possessions that he had prematurely inherited. Since this was a cultural no-no, the animosity of the townspeople would have increased more and more with each passing day. So he sold everything as quickly as he could, and he left. heaping shame onto his dad, leaving his dad the laughingstock of town. This piece of cultural information intensifies the father's response that we will see later. So next he takes off to a distant country where he lived it up. But it wasn't long before he had spent everything in the distant country he was in, had nothing to offer him. A famine had come. The land he fled to was in need. He too was in need. He began his descent to rock bottom. Oh, but he not need worry, right? I mean, he rolled into this faraway country, spent all his money, undoubtedly showing the townspeople a good time. By now, he had become Mr. Popular. Or so he thought, or at least maybe he hoped. But it didn't play out that way. As is often the case, a quick rise to popularity is often short-lived. Such is the case in the social scenes in high schools and colleges across our country. Popularity is rarely all it's cracked up to be. And it seems like it was no different 2,000 years ago, because no one rallies to this guy's side. So he is left looking for work. Eventually, he gets a job offer in the fields of a Gentile with pigs. This job would be disgustingly offensive in Jewish culture. So of course he's not going to accept it, right? No, wrong. The Greek literally says he glued himself to this Gentile man. Certainly at this point, he would have to realize he's at the lowest of lows, right? Oh, no, not just yet. Like many of us, when we are embarking on a similar road of what we like to call today self-discovery or finding ourselves, he too finds his way further into the abyss. Hunger leads him there. He has no food. And it got so bad that he began longing to eat the pig food. So now he sees clearly that his popularity has failed him. No one has offered him anything. And now the light bulb goes off. He has hit rock bottom. He comes to his senses, or as the ESV puts it, he came to himself. He had a longing, hunger. And he realized that back in his father's home, where he basically traded away his sonship, there were hired servants who were eating plenty. His longing led him to remember his father. On his quest for his true self, he found it when he remembered his father back home. Notice my father on two occasions in his true self awakening. It was remembering his father and his character that made him willing to risk the ridicule of returning home. So he prepares to do so. But he is fully aware that he has essentially severed all ties with his dad. And while he knows his dad to be compassionate, he's relying on that, there certainly would be consequences to his actions. So he prepares a speech. Phase one of the speech is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of relationship, father, and also acknowledgement of poor choices. Phase two is to alert his father that he is aware. He has severed his rights to be recognized as a son. And then phase three of the speech is his proposal. Bailey suggests that he uses this word, hired servants, and it conveys that the younger son had every intention of working for his father, living away from home, working on paying back his debt. We would probably use the term day labor here. And this is how the son envisions himself working for his dad. You see, he knows he's done more than enough to not be his son. And he's done enough to not even live in the home as a servant. In fact, he's actually done enough to be legally stoned by his father. But this son knows the heart of his father. So he hears a voice in his head saying, I'm telling you, there's a chance. So he reverses course and he returns home. Our attention then gets turned to the father's response, which is unexpected to say the least. He could have made his son take the walk of shame through town, being mocked by all the, I told you so folks. Because that would teach him a lesson. That would remind his son the amount of shame and disgrace that he brought into his father's home. But no. When the father sees him approaching from far away, he is filled with compassion and he runs to his son. To run like this is a humiliating act for a Middle Eastern man. But the father takes on this humiliation, running to the edge of town, past all the townspeople. I can hear the townspeople saying now, certainly he'll give the boy all he has coming to him. But no. Wrong again, not this father. He embraces and kisses his son. The form of the Greek verb tells us this is repeatedly kisses and hugs his son in front of everyone. Many of whom had to have watched this boy disgrace his dad on his way out of town. Talk about extravagant love. There is no clear picture Jesus could have painted for his first century audience to show the extravagant love of this father. And now certainly at this point, the younger son would be completely shocked, but he's thought a speech to deliver, so he does. He delivers phase one and phase two. But before he delivers the third phase of the speech, where he planned to offer his services as the hired servant, the father interjects. And the father doesn't set up some payback installment plan. He doesn't punish his son or put his son in his place by shaming him or ridiculing him in public. He does the exact opposite. He calls for the best robe, the family ring, and shoes to be given to the son. All of these clearly communicate to him that his dad had completely embraced him. The father left no room for misunderstanding. This boy is his son. So a celebration is in order. And we are led to believe that because the fattened calf is on the menu, the entire town was invited. Everybody who watched the son leave, the son return, the father run shamefully, they're all invited to the home. And why all this extravagance? Because that's how this father loves. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This father loves his children extravagantly, and when his lost son is found, it was only fitting to celebrate. And of course, this is a picture of God, our Heavenly Father. And perhaps you find yourself in the shoes of this boy this morning, and maybe you've never found your way into the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. Perhaps you're afraid to. Maybe you expect a verbal lashing or shaming. Well, let me encourage you, on behalf of the Heavenly Father, come home to his open arms this morning. He's awaiting your arrival with compassion, not anger. If you'd like to become a son or daughter of God, I'd love to chat with you after the service over here about how Jesus Christ has made a way for you to become a son or daughter of God. This life-changing moment we see with the younger son that is available to all of us brings us to the end of the first half of the parable. It's a similar ending to the lost sheep and the lost coin. In all three parables of Luke 15, the lost is found, so a celebration followed. The first two lines ended with anticipatory lines about the joy of one sinner repenting. And then today's parable provided that. The younger son, the quote-unquote sinner, returned home and repented, and there was joy in the father's house once again. So this part is critical that we have to hear. Jesus' listeners would have expected our parable to end. The repentant sinner had come home. End of story. Celebrate. Good times. Come on. I remember that song. But the story continues. You don't have to play today, James. Don't worry. I know you haven't practiced it in a while. Probably decades. But the story continues, and it's the rest of this parable that communicates what is really concerning Jesus. It's the legalistic rule followers, the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, and dare I say, the regular churchgoers of our day. Perhaps maybe even some of us. These are the groups of people that Jesus is trying to unsettle. So he shifts his attention to the second son, the older brother. Now we find him in a similar place where the younger came to his senses, in a field. While returning home from this field, he heard a party taking place and found out from a young boy that his brother had returned. His dad was throwing him a big old party. Well, this son was having none of it. He throws a good old-fashioned temper tantrum. And here it's worth quoting a section from Bailey in his research about this moment. So here's this quote. The older son is expected publicly to embrace and congratulate his brother and to accept the compliments that will be showered on him from the guests who assume his joy at having his brother back. He is expected to show special honor to his brother as the honored guest. When all are gone, then he can complain that the boy should not be trusted and not have been welcomed back in this public fashion. Rather, the older son chooses to humiliate his father publicly by quarreling while the guests are present. There is now a break in relationship between the older son and his father that is nearly as radical as the break between the father and the younger son at the beginning of this parable. Close quote. So how is the father going to respond now to this son who has also broken relationship with him, who has also embarrassed him in front of the townspeople? Well, in the same way, of course. He goes out to meet him, just like he did the younger. And much like he didn't scold the younger, he doesn't do so here either. He entreats his son. He pleads with him. He continually begs him to join the celebration in honor of his brother. But before he does anything else, the older brother needs to share his own speech with his dad. And notice how he starts it. Look, no father, like his brother opened his speech, no reference to relationship, just look. In fact, the only time he references any sort of relational words, it has to do with my friends and this son of yours. His brother isn't his brother, he is your son. And in his complaint about the unfairness of not ever having a party thrown for him, we see his full heart on display. He wants to have a party with his friends. Not with his family and friends, just his friends. This boy sees himself apart from his family. And of course, the saddest piece of evidence of this is in the opening of his speech. I have served you and never disobeyed your command. I have served you here can literally be translated, I've served as a slave. He doesn't see himself as a son. He identifies as a slave. This brother lived inside his father's home and presumably saw him every day, yet never saw the loving and compassionate heart of his father. In his eyes, he was a slave and his father his master. Jesus intended to unsettle the legalistically obedient in the crowd that day. They knew the rules, spent time in the synagogues. They were professional God followers. But Jesus was pleading with them, as the father just did with the older brother, to see the father's heart. They'd forgotten they were children, and they were carrying on as slaves. And now we got to be willing to be unsettled ourselves. Do you come to church most Sundays read your Bible, pray, know all God's rules. Well, so did the people Jesus was trying to unsettle back then. The danger of unknowingly becoming the older brother is real. And as a man who was employed by a church, you better believe this unsettles me. It forces me to pause and reflect and check myself, check my motives, and most importantly, my identity. I am a son of God. I serve out of my identity as a son. I don't earn my identity as a son by serving. Let me say that again. I am a son of God. I serve out of my identity as a son. I don't earn my identity as a son by serving. And the same is true for you. We get the order mixed up, and we close ourselves off to the extravagant grace and love of God. We become the older brother. We become a judgmental slave. But this father won't give up on the older brother. While he won't strong-arm him into obedience, the father makes one final plea. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You see how he returns the look from his son's speech with a tender and affectionate son. Apparently, the older brother was blinded by his legalism and forgot that he remained a son. And that as a son, when the father divided his inheritance earlier, everything that was the father's was actually legally his. Jesus then closes the parable with the words of the father, who explains to this son turned slave that a celebration was fitting because his brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is what extravagant love looks like. But that's it. The parable ends right there. Will the older brother come to his senses? Will he realize he is a son and not a slave? Will he accept the extravagant love his father showed his brother? Will he join the celebration? Well, we don't know, because Jesus leaves his audience hanging. And this was certainly intentional and was meant to be unsettling. But Jesus doesn't end the parable, but Luke does. As Luke continues to describe the life of Jesus, we see that the law-abiding, servant-minded, slave-hearted followers of God, essentially those personified in the older brother, would have none of what Jesus was doing. In their eyes, the kingdom of God would never include law-breaking people, filthy people like the tax collectors and sinners Jesus was spending time with. They chose to stay far away from the celebration. They chose to stay far away from this new kingdom that Jesus was inaugurating. And not only did they choose to stay away, they tried to bring an end to it. As the story goes, it was many of the people with attitudes like that of those in the crowd that day that had Jesus arrested and ultimately crucified. And as Jesus hung on the cross, arms outstretched in the way of our father from this story, embraced his younger son and tried to embrace his older son, Jesus pleaded with the heavenly Father from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." An incredibly gut-wrenching scene. God the Son entreating God the Father to forgive those responsible for his death. This is the picture of this parable. This is the picture of the extravagant love of God. He loves all people. He went to the cross not just for the wayward sinner, the younger brother types, but also for the self-righteous, the self-declared saints, like the older brother. He died an unbelievably cruel death in the hopes that both those with no regard to his law and those mistakenly bound by it would realize that through his death and resurrection, People from both sides of the aisle, from all walks of life, can become children of the Most High God. And now as the band comes up to close us, let's focus on the Father. Focus on your identity as his son or daughter, as his children. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, which the older brother misunderstood. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less, which the younger brother learned. The love of the Father, it hardly makes sense, and we'll probably never completely comprehend. But so it goes when a perfect, holy God chooses to love people like us, people who both willfully turn away in disobedience and who mistakenly believe their obedience leads to acceptance. He is our Father who loves us unconditionally and extravagantly. Amen. Receive now this benediction adapted from Ephesians 3. Now may God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, grant you the strength to comprehend his extravagant love for you, a love that is long and high, deep and wide. And may you know through the Spirit this love of the Father is yours through his Son, Jesus Christ. And may you be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.